you would like to find a Bible there, and I'd encourage you, if you didn't bring one, if you want to look in the pew there and turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Today we begin a new series called Another World, and you'll see there on your bulletin the picture of a door. And here's the idea, is that each Sunday over the summer, as we are here, and I realize people travel and all that, but as you come in each Sunday, that we are invited, as we look at the parables of Jesus, to enter in the door to another world. And the parable world, as we'll call it, it's kind of an odd place, all right? There's lots of farmers there planting seeds and things. You'll see people finding hidden treasures, people building houses on sandy beaches. You'll see wedding banquets and burglars and friends coming over at midnight. It's also a world where things get lost, where there's a son that gets lost and a coin that gets lost and a sheep. It is a world of outlandish payments for work done and strange rewards. It is a world that's like our own, but also it's a world that's just kind of off a little bit. All right, it's strangely off. As we enter this world, we do so with a purpose. And if I could use the film and the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, there was a scene toward the end of the very last movie. It's Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And if you've read the book, that's what I'll be quoting from this morning. But The Chronicles of Narnia, if you're not familiar with it, the Pevensey children go on these adventures. They walk through these doors of a wardrobe. And there they find these incredible adventures in a strange world. And toward the end, Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Lucy and Edmund, two of the children there, they're leaving Narnia and they're leaving it for one of the last times. And they ask if this is the last time that they will leave Narnia. And Aslan, who is a picture of God in this kind of allegory there, says this to them. And it's a very profound thing that he says. He says, "This was the very reason why you were brought to Narnia, that by knowing me here for a little, you may know me better there." So as they go back into the world, the whole purpose of them being in this alternate world was as they know God there a little bit in that alternate world, that as they go back, that they would know Him better in their real world. And that's my prayer for us this summer, that as we go into this other world, this parable world, as we spend some time there on Sunday morning, and then as we come back out to Kansas City, that as we get to know God within that parable world, as we come out, we would know Him better in our world. All right? And so we begin this morning with kind of our first door that we enter through is one that shows up in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it is a parable called the Parable of the Sower. It's one of the most well-known parables, and we'll be looking at it this morning, but we're going to do something a little bit different. Usually what I do is I read the passage, and then I pray for our time. I'm still going to do that, but I want us to, there's a lot to look at this morning, and so I want us just to hear the parable as the people would have heard the parable, and then after that, we'll spend some time looking at it, we'll pray, and then we're going to spend the bulk of our time after that in Matthew 13. That's why I encourage you, if you can pull your Bible out, we'll be looking at verses past what is quoted there in the bulletin for us this morning. But I want you to hear it this morning. All right, hear the parable of the sower. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him, so he got into a boat and sat down." So Jesus goes into a boat, just to paint the picture. He goes and he sits down and he takes on the form of a teacher, as everyone else stands and they're listening. And so we're here. He's on the water. His voice, as it goes out, is able to reflect off the water and be able to be heard by the crowd. And here's what he says. He told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And so we have this parable here, this world, and it's pretty easy as you kind of think through it. So this one is out, and a farmer's there, and he's sowing seeds, and he goes, and there's kind of four groups that happen here. First of all, he throws seed, and some of the birds come, and they eat the seed before it can take root. Some of the seed falls, and it goes, and it springs up very quickly. And why would it spring up quickly? Well, if you think of kind of a layer of rock with a small little bit of soil, what happens is the sun hits that, the soil is nice and warm, right? So the seed goes into this soil, and it shoots up automatically. But the problem is, if you have a layer of rock under it, what happens? There's nowhere for the roots to go. And so when the sun comes out and starts hitting it, now all of a sudden there's no nutrients to flow up, no water to water it. And so they go, and there's no real growth there. Then you have those that are choked out. Then finally you have those that land in good soil, and they produce grain. All right, you have this fruit that comes up. So that's it. That is the story of the parable of the sower. But parables are like this. It's kind of like a good Disney film. All right, has anyone seen a Disney film? All right, a couple people. If you've ever watched a Disney film with little kids, have you ever noticed that Disney films function on layers, right? So kids watch it, and they're laughing at things, right? And it's usually the, you know, a car smashes into, you know, a vegetable or something, and everyone laughs. And then the adults are laughing at a completely different level, right? Because there's layers there. My encouragement to us is that there is something more to be seen here. Because everyone gets the parable, right? Everyone understands this idea of sowing and different seeds that pop up. But look at verse 9. It says this, "He who has ears, let him hear." And I would say this morning that not everyone in this parable, or not everyone in the audience as Jesus speaks this parable, maybe not everyone in here has necessarily ears to hear. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at this parable, Lord, would your Holy Spirit illumine our hearts and minds this morning? Lord, would you open our spiritual eyes to the truth that is here? Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your parables. Lord, would we learn from them this summer? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we're going to be studying the parables, I'll say this. We're going to have a little bit of an academic setting right now, okay? Because we have to answer some questions. And I remember growing up, kind of heard the parables all the time, had a pretty elementary understanding of parables. And I remember going to seminary, the Covenant Seminary, under Dr. Dan Noriani, and my eyes were opened to a lot of what the parables are teaching. I'm very thankful to Dr. Doriani for a lot of things that he taught me. And so a couple of the questions that we looked at in that class I want us to look at this morning. First question is this: what is a parable? All right, what is a parable? Now, if you've grown up in typical evangelical circles or you've been to Sunday school as a kid a lot, there's a definition that gets thrown out there a lot, which is this, and maybe you could even say it with me: earthly stories with what? Heavenly meaning. All right, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. I'll say this, that's okay, that's pretty good, but I think we can do a little bit better this morning, okay? The Greek word for parable, right, this is going to blow you away, parabole, okay? So, you might see where we get our word. So, what does this mean? This term includes stories, certainly includes stories, but it includes other things as well. It's not just stories, it includes riddles and short sayings. All right, the Bible actually calls this is a parable. Luke 6, it says this is a parable. The blind leading the blind. That's what the Bible calls a parable as well. So it's little short sayings. All right, they include images or metaphors and the idea of log out of your own eye. Okay, a parable. Hebrew word behind the Greek word for parable is the word mashal, and it's a dark saying, okay, a figure of speech. It's a riddle, an oracle, or even a taunt. It's like a dark joke. I want you to listen to these traits of parables. Parables are vivid. Okay, they're vivid, they're bright, they're memorable, they're graphic, and they're often open-ended. They prompt us to think, they move us to ponder. They're like a really good question. And sometimes they disarm us. We don't even see it coming, what they're about to teach. Probably the best definition that I've heard comes from C.H. Dodd. I'm going to read this. I'm going to have to read it two times because the definition itself is like a parable. Okay, it's kind of tough to understand, but I think it's fantastic. Listen to what this says. It's, once again, comes to us from C.H. Dodd, and he says this: at its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, leaving the mind in enough doubt about its significance to tease it into active thought. You like that? That's a parable. Let me say it one more time. Simile, metaphor, simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or strangeness, leaving the mind in enough doubt about its significance to tease it. It teases the mind. And what's it teasing it to? Active thought, to thinking through, to processing through these things. It's something odd. All right, it grabs our attention. It shocks us. And here's a common problem, though, that we have. What happens when we approach the parables? Well, we've heard them. If you've been here if you grew up in the church and you've been in the church for a while, or even several years, you probably have heard these parables before, right? So that strangeness, that vividness, that shockingness, that if shockingness is a word, it leaves us, right? So we hear, oh yeah, we've heard this before. A guy building a house on sand. I want to give you a modern day parable. I'm just going to try to tell it. It's not too modern day, but you'll be able to see. And I want you to listen and kind of hear the strangeness. I'm going to confess up front to you, it's very gross, okay? So we are in the mountainous regions of Italy. Okay, there's a monk who is at a monastery there. And every day, they go down into this kind of subalpine village and they go through the different things that monks do on a daily basis, part of worship and all these things. And so this monk, on a cold fall day, is walking down this trail to go to his services. And he stumbles upon a little bird. Okay, and it's a cold fall day and the bird's almost dead. And so the monk, being a good monk, picks it up and he puts it under his cloak and puts it near his body to try to warm it up and revive it. And sure enough, as he's getting near the building, the bird starts wiggling, coming back to life. And so he knows, hey, I can't take this into the service with me. But providentially, right there as he's about to go in, is a fresh, cow pie. A nice, warm cow pie. So he takes this bird and he pushes it down into the cow pie. And as he goes in to his service, he leaves the bird. And over time, the bird is there. The bird starts coming back to life. And so it's nice and warm and happy. So it just starts chirping and singing. But an old fox who's kind of going around the outside of the village, walking around, hears this chirping and singing. Then he sees this perfect little lunch there. So he goes and he gobbles up the bird. That's the parable. All right? Do you see the strangeness? I hope so. There are 3 points to the story, okay? 3 points. The one who puts you into it is not necessarily your enemy. All right? The one who gets you out of it is not necessarily your friend. And when you find yourself up to the beak in the stuff, you're best to just keep your mouth shut. Okay. So a parable is odd, all right? It's strange. And probably as you heard that story, you're arrested, right? And your mind is teased into thinking, what in the world is this trying to show us? And my prayer for us, once again, is that we would kind of have fresh eyes as we look at the parables this morning to wrestle again with the parables of Christ. And so the second question I want us to look at, so we've seen what is a parable. Now the question is, why did Jesus speak in parables? Now probably Most of us, you know, when you think, why did Jesus speak in parables? Because it's at a child's level, right? So he spoke in parables so that everyone, even the young children, would be able to understand what he was saying. That's typically what we hear. But the problem is, our text this morning is quite different. All right? It is probably the most difficult, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to wrestle with. Jesus' answer is going to be alarming to us. And, you know, why did he speak in parables? Well, the text is going to tell us, but I'll tell you this, that, you know, here Jesus had how many years of ministry? 3 years. Precious years of ministry. And if I had 3 years, and I said this before, one of the first months I was here, you know, what would I spend my time on? If I had 3 years of ministry, maybe I'd write like a 10-book volume of systematic theology. Wouldn't that be nice? To have the systematic theology of Jesus. And so if you ever had a question about life, about morality, about anything, you could look in those 10 volumes and say, aha, here's the answer. Maybe he could have done some teaching that was very clear on these things. And yet, in the Bible, one-third of his teaching, one-third of it is in parables. Stories. And these are not just stories that are illustrations that lead to a greater point. Sometimes this is all he says. He tells a parable as he teaches, and he says, well, that's it, let's move on. And so we have this very difficult thing of why did Jesus speak in parables? And I think that, you know, for many of us, this might seem like a very safe academic discussion this morning, but I think that as we come to the end of it, you'll see that it really calls us to a very personal challenge this morning. And so here is why we're going to look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, right after the parable of the sower. It's very important we remember that. Right after the parable of the sower, what is the question that the disciples ask in verse 10? It's this. Disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? So if we want to start with the question, why did Jesus speak in parables? It's a good place, right? Here it is, very explicit. Why do you speak to them in parables? And here is Jesus' answer, and I'm going to warn you up front, it is a troubling answer. He says this, he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but not understand, and you will indeed see, but not perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you have seen and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now this passage appears to have, and maybe does have, a very difficult meaning, which is this. Jesus the incarnation, right? Jesus who was eternally pre-existent, a God himself, the Son of God, comes down and takes on flesh and he dwells among us. He seeks to meet our needs, seeks to come after us. And maybe you've heard me say these things time and time again. And what it appears to say is that he did all of this. He came down and he spoke in these parables so that people wouldn't understand him. Isn't that what it sounds like? And we have to seriously ask the question, maybe that's what it means. Does he speak in these stories, one-third of his teaching, for no one to figure out? And then he dies and he goes away and he leaves us with these mysterious stories. Is that what's being said here? In fact, I'd say this. Mark, when he gives the account, says something that seems even worse at this point. He says that he spoke in this way so that they wouldn't understand him. It's pretty clear. And so maybe this is what it is. I'll give the story of whenever I was little, growing up, my dad we'd be playing out in the neighborhood, and my dad would have this thing that he would do. He'd go to the front of our yard, and he would stand there, and he'd put two fingers in his mouth. I can't do it. And he'd whistle, and it sounded something like this. My dad would be ashamed. That was awful. And he would whistle, and it would be this loud signal that went out. And the dogs, when they heard it, what did they say? It's time to bark. All right, everyone else says, there's that crazy guy in his yard again, whistling. But my brothers and I knew what? When we heard this, it was time to go home. Remember, we were lost one time in Disney World, and my dad went to the middle of Main Street. He whistled, and everyone's looking at him, but we were lost. We were scared, and all of a sudden, what did we hear? We heard the code, and the code meant, here I am, come find me. So that everyone else heard there, but they didn't really hear. But my brothers and I heard. Maybe that's it. Maybe this is where he is simply speaking in code. And the only problem with this, the only problem with this idea that's kind of a code, is that who else doesn't understand the parables that Jesus teach? The people that were supposed to, the disciples. It's like the whistle went out, and they have no idea. And they go to him, and Mark's very clear as well that they go up to him and they say, hey, we didn't understand this. And Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How will you be able to understand all of the parables? And the thing is, Jesus taught in this way, and the way he taught actually hid it from everyone. It's a tricky thing here. And the question is, why can't they understand him? Now, we have revisited this guy twice now. It's been about 3 months. We need to revisit him again. All right, I told you this is true of me. And if you haven't been here for long, this will be a new person to you, but I won't be able to go through the full teaching on him, but you can go back and listen to some of the sermons online. His name is Everett Body. If you've been here a while, you're probably getting tired of Everett Body. Say it real fast, and it's everybody, okay? And what we learn about everybody in Scripture, and we did a little picture of him when I first got here, is that everybody is spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. They have a broken heart, they're in bondage, and they're in a casket. They're spiritually dead. And so the question is, if they are to understand Jesus' parable, if they are to understand the teaching of Christ, if you and I are to understand the teaching of Christ, and yet we're blind and deaf and dead to spiritual things, how is the only way, what is the only way that we can understand? It's by God revealing it to us. And that's what you're going to see in this. You might notice that every Sunday, right after I read the passage, I pray. And that prayer is called, it has a name to it, it's called Prayer of Illumination. That's not some, you know, magical prayer. But the idea of it is we're asking God, God, we need you to illumine our hearts and minds this morning. And I'll use that language because I believe it. If we're to learn anything from the Scripture, anything at all of eternal significance, it has to come from God. And so what we have here is that if the disciples are to understand this, they have to go to God Himself, to Jesus. If the other people that are going to understand it, they have to go to Jesus Himself. And if you understand the context, you also might understand why He's speaking this way. Why, in this specific instance, He's speaking in parables. If you were to go and take a poll of the people who are listening to Jesus, and you say, all right, you guys are all spiritually dead, okay? And you're all here on the shore, Jesus in the boat. Why are you following Jesus? You know what the number one answer is? Miracles. Miracles. Right? They have gone and they have witnessed all of these miracles. And in the context, that's what's going on in the story. And so they come to the shore. They're there. Do they want Jesus? They don't want Jesus. Do they want the teaching? Not really. What do they want? Miracles. It's like going to a rock concert of a one-hit wonder. Right? You know what a one-hit wonder is? They had one song, and bless their heart, everyone jumped on, and maybe it defined a generation. Everyone loves this song. And then for the rest of their life, guess what they have to do? They have to play that one song. And so they'll go, and maybe it's been 30 years, right, since the song came out. They go, and they have all this new music that they've been working on. And everyone's in the audience, and they're listening. And do they even care about this new music? Not at all. They don't care as the person, as an artist. They don't care about those things. What are they there? What are they waiting for? Waiting for that one song, all right? And so I don't know what generation you're from, but they're waiting for, you know, Teen Angel, right? Or Come On, Eileen, all right? Or a little bit later in time, I Get Knocked Down, or Sister Christian. If you're in the 80s, you recognize that, all right? And that's what they're there for. You see, Jesus is here, and the crowd is wanting miracles, and they're unaware of their deadly condition. Jesus is speaking in parables, and Jesus is not speaking plainly. Why? Because he doesn't want to be understood plainly. He's not speaking plainly because he doesn't want to be understood plainly. He wants people to wrestle with what he's saying. So what does that mean? Wouldn't it be nicer and easier if he would just speak in a way that the people would understand? Why does Jesus want people to wrestle with what he says? And I said it one way a couple weeks ago. We can say it a similar way today, which is this, that it is possible that many of those people sitting there, all right, and even us, maybe it's possible of you this morning, that you're sitting here and you seek the truth of God, but what might you miss out on? The God of truth. And what happens is, if we come to a point of just the academic setting, it's possible to miss out on the God of truth. I remember in high school, in Texas, a big thing that you have is homecoming. All right? And we would have these things. And in Texas, I don't know if anyone else does it. Do y'all know what a mum is? Blank faces. Do y'all know? A mum? All right. Do y'all buy mums for homecoming? That's a shame, because it's in Texas. This is like a huge industry. And in Texas, everyone's trying to get the biggest mum possible. All right? People have to have back braces for the mum that you buy. And I remember I was going to homecoming with a young lady. This was in high school. And she came up and she said, "You know, don't buy me a mum. They're a lot of money. Don't buy that. I won't buy you, you know, a little flower, and we'll just go, and we don't have to worry about those things." And I'm thinking, that's a great idea, right? And so I go and tell my buddy. He says, "Boy, Richie, that just doesn't sound right. You might be careful there." And sure enough, we're getting, it's a day out. I haven't gotten a mum. People pre-order mums there. They're all sold out at this point. And what did I find out? That she had bought me a little corsage, right? Well, why did she tell me that we didn't need to do this? Why doesn't she just speak plainly? All right? Now I'm going to make a huge stereotype here, and I think I'll be okay. I've been here for 10 months now, so. But there are often times, all right, maybe in a marriage, maybe in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, please don't get upset, but that sometimes women won't speak plainly. Now, before you judge me, let me ask you this. Why is it that they might not speak plainly? They want you to figure it out, which drives me crazy. But, all right, if you're a wife, you don't want your husband just to be efficient. What do you want? You want his heart, right? And so you speak in a way where you want him to figure it out, where you want him to actually have to wrestle with what you're saying. And Jesus here, what is he concerned about? He wants their hearts. He wants their hearts, and he's speaking in a way where they have to wrestle with what he's saying. If we continue on, what we're going to see is this, this brilliant parable of the sower. All right, it is quite a brilliant parable. And what is often missed is this parable that he just told, all right, is the answer to the question that they're about to ask. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. They say, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus says, "Why do I speak in parables? Well, I just told you a parable about it." All right? So here we go. What is the meaning of the parable of the sower? And I think as we wrestle with this, that we will have our hearts touched in a powerful way. It says this, verse 18, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. And so now he's bringing down the doors, breaking down the walls for us to understand what is being said. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. There's something to understand here. A couple of things, and we're going to look at the final point, which is this. Couple things to remember. Is what is being said in the parable actually hidden from the people? Yes, it is. Jesus says it's hidden from the people. He doesn't want them to be able to figure it out in many ways. Part of that's the wrestling aspect of it, but part of it, again, is the condition of everybody that they can't discern it. They have to have God Himself illumine their hearts and minds to show them that. And what you see is that these seeds, all right, and what is the seed? It's the word of the kingdom or the word of God. These seeds have great power. Remember, I heard a sermon years ago from a Presbyterian pastor that really opened my eyes to this parable. You know, when we look at the explanation of the parable, the focus is on the seed. All right, and the different soils that it falls into, and the seed being the Word of God. And the Word of God, how is it like a seed? Well, a seed has great power, right? Has incredible power. Now, it's not the kind of power that you think of. All right, in order for the power to be released, where does it have to go? It has to go in soil. But the seed itself has great power. But when you drop a seed, right, you're out there planting and you drop one, you don't say, hit the deck, right? The seed has fallen, right? Why don't you say that? Because the power of the seed, there's a paradox to it, right? It's a weak thing. You could smash it, throw it on the ground, and you could break it under your foot. But do you understand? What's in the power of an acorn? What can come from that? An oak tree. But, no, wait a minute. Here's the power of the acorn. It's not just one oak tree, right? But what's on that oak tree? Hundreds of acorns that fall, and then they sprout up, and then they fall and sprout up. So do you understand what's in the power of one acorn? It's the power to fill this entire world with trees. Incredible power, but you could throw it, you could smash it, and it's gone, right? A bird could come, a squirrel could come and eat it up, and yet there's incredible power in this seed. And when the Word of God has incredible power as a seed. And so what happens is that seed is dropped on the human heart. But we learned about the human heart that it's rough soil, right? Sometimes like a path, sometimes rocky, sometimes the birds come and take it away before it can go anywhere. What must happen is that the soil itself has to be tilled, right? And who is it that does that? Is it in our own strength doing it? No, what happens is the soil, God does a work on our hearts, and you have that soil become where it can receive that. And then what happens as we wrestle with these parables? And I've said it before, and this is where I got it from. What happens? We kick up the dirt of our heart, right? And what happens is as we wrestle with the parable, as you wrestle with God on a truth in His Scripture, as you wrestle with God in a difficult time of your life, when there's a struggle in your life, as you're wrestling with God on what job He wants you to take or if He wants you to move to this next location, what happens is you wrestle with the Scripture. It's kicking up the dirt of your heart, and that seed is going deeper and deeper and deeper. But your soil can't take it unless God does a work, and as we wrestle with this, there's great power that can come from this seed. and fruit can come from it. Fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It does a work, and it can actually change our lives. So why does Jesus speak in odd and mysterious stories? Because he wants us to wrestle with the stories and come to him for the answers. As we think of that, kicking around the dirt in our own heart, let me tell you another story, a final story, and we're done. The story goes like this. There was once another farmer, okay? This farmer was a good man, and he had a garden that he was a part of. And while he was in that garden, there was one who came, a serpent, and he deceived him. He offered things of this world. What happened is this farmer believed the serpent rather than the one who had created him. And that brought great destruction on this entire world. As we move on from there, as we see generation after generation coming out of this man, we go and we go and we go, and every generation we see the difficulty of this life coming upon the people of this world. And then we get to a man who comes who's a lot like that first farmer. It's called the second farmer, the second Adam. And he comes and he lives a perfect life. And then here's the strange thing, all right? The thing that's difficult to perceive. He goes and he conquers death. He conquers the curse by what? By dying himself. And then after 3 days, what happens is that in a strange way, this one overcomes death and he comes back to life. And it's the story of the gospel. And unlike the parables, this is actually a true story. And my prayer for you is if you've never wrestled with this story, maybe you've heard it academically, maybe you've heard it years ago and it's just become stale and stagnant with you. You would wrestle with God again with this great truth. We are His children in Christ. And you have that opportunity to come to Him. And for that seed to go deep in your heart. And for it to spring up fruit. For it to have its true power. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the parables. We thank you for this time this morning. Lord, as the parable, as the seed is dropped here, Lord, if there are people who have heard this before, Lord, never responded, they might leave here and by lunch, the bird might come and take the seed before it takes fruit. Lord, they might have a sudden growth and then die out by the scorching sun. They might have growth that gets choked out by the worries and concerns of this world. But Lord, I pray that you would do a work on our hearts because it is only you who can bring us back from the dead. And Lord, as this seed falls, I pray, Lord, please, in the name of Jesus, that it would find good soil and that it would bring forth good fruit. Lord, we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.